Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, please. The book of 1 Kings and chapter 12. 1 Kings and chapter 12. Before we read our text tonight, I'd like to read a couple of things here. So this is called the Anonymous Usher. An elderly woman walked into a church. The friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked politely. "The front row, please," she answered. "Oh, you really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor is really boring." "Do you happen to know who I am?" the woman inquired. "No," he said. "I'm the pastor's mother," she replied indignantly. "Do you know who I am?" he asked. "No," she said. "Good," he answered. Here's one more for you. It's called Watch Out for the Hushers. Watch out for the Hushers. 6-year-old Angie and her 4-year-old brother Joel were sitting together in church. Joel giggled, sang, and talked out loud. Finally, his big sister had had enough. "You're not supposed to talk out loud in church." "Why? Who's going to stop me?" Joel asked. Angie pointed to the back of the church and said, "See those two men standing by the door? They're hushers." I think we have at least one back there. I think that's Brother Jared that's back there. So, yep, there he is. Hey, Brother Jared. He's our husher tonight. My kids aren't in here, so we don't worry about the hushing. All right. So 1 Kings chapter number 12. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Just a little bit of levity here, but even those kind of have a little tie-in with our message tonight. And you probably even gathered from our scripture reading this evening, talking about ushers, where we might be headed in the service tonight, in the message. But we're going to go ahead and read 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 25. The Bible says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went from thence and built Penuel." Verse 26, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel, and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And so this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." The title of tonight's message is going to be this. It's just Doorkeepers and Ushers. Doorkeepers and ushers. Doorkeepers and ushers are often I'm not sure if underestimated would be the right word, but that's the word I've got here, underestimated, perhaps sometimes even tad overlooked. But they should never think, and even the ushers and doorkeepers never should think that their ministry is unimportant. Because that ministry right there, that's the face most visitors will see. And unfortunately, we have any visitors tonight, the first face they probably saw was Brother Jared's. I'm sorry, visitors. No, it's not that bad. Brother Jared's, we'll leave Brother Jared alone. We won't pick on him. I asked him to be the usher tonight. He didn't know he was going to be an example this evening before I asked him. So be ready, Brother Jared. All right, there you go. Thumbs up. Any act of service that directs people into the fellowship with Jesus is a worthy ministry. Any act of service that directs people into fellowship with Jesus is a worthy ministry. Being a doorkeeper, or as we would say today, an usher, very important ministry. A doorkeeper, or you can even probably even heard the word a porter, is a man that has charge of a door or a gate. A doorkeeper. One that waits at the door to receive messages. Sometimes even a carrier. A person who carries or conveys burdens for hire. We use the word usher, so I looked that up as well. And that's properly an officer or a servant who has the care of the door of a court, hall, chamber, or the like. Hence, an officer whose business is to, I like this, introduce strangers. Or to walk before a person of rank. Another definition for usher is an under-teacher or an assistant. To usher, not to ush, as I'd like to say, to ush. No, to usher is the proper term, and that is the proper word there in the transitive verb sense. But it's to introduce. This word will ring a bell. As a forerunner or a... I try to make sure I say this, so I believe it's harbinger is the way to say that, or to forerun. So that's a doorkeeper definition, doorkeeper ushers, if you will. So keeping that in mind, all right, what a doorkeeper or an usher is. What we have here in our text, we have King Jeroboam. So this is just after Rehoboam has gone away for the 3 days. The people say, hey, make our burdens lighter. Rehoboam says, go away for 3 days, come back, and I'll give you an answer. We know how that went. He forsook the counsel of the older men that served with his father Solomon, and he forsook their counsel. He went to the young men, he took their counsel, and now the kingdom has been rent in two, and Rehoboam has left with two kingdoms, or two tribes, making the tribe of Judah, and Jeroboam has the vast majority, 10 tribes, and the kingdom of Israel, and I believe that's the northern kingdom. But in our text today, or this evening, we read that Jeroboam, now again, think of this word, the words doorkeeper and usher, he introduces a religious reconstruction system to Israel by absolutely destroying the religious unity instituted by God himself. He brought in a whole new thing because he thought in his own heart, in his mind, that the people were going to go back to Rehoboam. They thought, you know what? Maybe they're going to start going back to worship at Jerusalem. And when they do, their hearts are going to knit back with the king. And then what's going to happen to me? Off with my head. But by doing what he did, making those molten calves, those golden calves, he utterly destroys religious unity instituted by God. And he thus opens the door to their destruction. And that's in verse number 28. He opens the door to their destruction. You see, Jeroboam was making, but not only making, but pointing the way for generations to come. And that was the path that they were going to walk. Jeroboam was leading Israel to its demise. Picture Jeroboam standing back at the door. He has just destroyed what God had set in place. Set up his own thing, something that he devised out of his own mind and own heart. And then he opens the door. All right, Israel, in you go. He was a doorkeeper, if you think about it. He was an usher. He was introducing something that was different, if you will. He was pointing the way. That's the job of a doorkeeper and an usher. And even a subtle reminder in the next chapter, the man of God actually comes and prophesies something that's going to take place years ago under the reign of King Josiah. And the sign was that, one, the altar was going to break apart, and then Jeroboam's hand turned to leprosy. It's like, hey, God's trying to get your attention. But even a subtle reminder didn't change his actions. And we can go and look at that at chapter 13, verse number 1 there. It says, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar, and the word against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burnt incense upon thee. And we know, and he goes on to say, the sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand which he had put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So he has a little bit of a reminder here, or he's saying, he's like, hey, you're supposed to be worshiping God. But what's going to happen upon this altar, everything that you set up, pretty much going to be destroyed. Yet, even with that subtle reminder, look at verses 33 and 34 of chapter 13. Even with that reminder, even with that warning, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Jeroboam, if I can put it this way, he is a harbinger of destruction. How do we know that? Go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, we can start in verse number 7 and read all the way down through verse 23, but we're not going to go ahead and do that. I'd encourage you to read that at another point in time. This is now the final king in the kingdom of Israel, so the northern kingdom, Hoshea. And the Bible goes through a lot of things here, and this is why you're going into captivity. But verse 21 says this. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam, what's that next word? He drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin, a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. That set up. Now, there could be more. I counted 12 kings of Israel, where you find the phrase that they followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. 12 different kings in Israel, and not necessarily one in Judah, but the one I think that might be closest would be Ahaz, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 16, but 12 different kings influenced by one man, but then again, of those 12 kings, how many more people were influenced because of the usher's decision? Open the door. There's your worship. Go ahead. Go right on in. A harbinger of destruction. Destruction of godly worship. Destruction of God's way for the family and destruction of human values. Because think about this. When the children of Israel left off of worshiping God and they went after the gods of the land, what did some of that worship involve? Destruction of human life. What does God value? Human life. That's what Jeroboam, the doorkeeper of Israel, wound up bringing in because he would not follow and obey God. Because he thought in his own mind that he was going to get... Well, you know the story. So we have a bad example there of an usher and a doorkeeper. But how about a good example? Remember that word forerunner? Who does that remind you of when you hear forerunner? John the Baptist. How about, let's go to John chapter 1. So we had a bad example. Let's get a good example of a doorkeeper, if you will. Doorkeeper slash usher. John chapter number 1. We can cross-reference this with Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5. But John 1, let's get over there. So John 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him, that him is Jesus, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse number 22. Remember, the Pharisees are asking, Who are you? The people are asking, Who are you? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Again, cross-reference Isaiah chapter 40. Let's move down to verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. At least in my mind, that's how I picture it. Behold! What does an usher do? Hey, there's the cross. There's Jesus Christ. A good usher will point to Jesus Christ, the forerunner, a messenger sent before to give notice of the approach of others. A harbinger. I think it might be safe to say that John stood at and cared for the door of Christ's earthly ministry. He introduced strangers to who should be their greatest friend. He went before Christ as prophesied, preparing the way, which was his mission and his mandate, introducing and pointing men to who he is, who it is that is to come to pay for their sin. Now for us today, slightly different because Jesus has already come and he's already paid for sin. So we're pointing men back to the one who has already come and paid for their sin. John the Baptist was an usher. But if he was pointing men to Christ, an usher in that sense, and we're pointing men to Christ, what does that make us? Doorkeepers and ushers. And being a doorkeeper and usher is a very important ministry. Because think about this, we are introducing to who? To our families, perhaps church family, friends, co-workers, other believers, the lost. What are we introducing? What are we pointing them to? Maybe I'd rather put it this way. Who are we pointing them to, if I can ask you those questions tonight? So, the message is this. 4 points regarding doorkeepers and ushers. 4 points. First point is the duties of the usher, which we really kind of talked about. It's one who guards the entry. Jeroboam, although king, he's not necessarily in the literal sense, but theoretically, he's an usher. He's pointing people to something, and in this case, it was false worship. But one who guards the entry. Think about this. Sunday morning, ushers at the door, on a typical Sunday morning. We've got ushers in the lobby there. One there to open the door for those that come in, that are looking to come in. What's he doing? Open the door. He's there. You can say he's guarding the entry. But he's there to let people in. Guards the entry. Then there's the entry here. Another usher. Hey, glad you could be here. Glad you could join us. Hey, are you a visitor? Is this your first time here? Hey, can you have you fill out the visitor card? And oh, let me lead you to a seat. Let me find a place for you. Duty of an usher to guard the door. One who introduces. And then one who goes before. So the duties of the usher. One who guards the entry, one who introduces, one who goes before. The need for an usher. What do those ushers do in the back during the service? Hopefully not playing games on their phones. Right, Jared? Good man. But think about what the usher does back there. While pastor is preaching or whoever is preaching, they're assisting the authority. They're assisting the one who is in charge. As ushers, and we obviously should be ushers for the Lord, who are we assisting? Who is our master? Assisting, they assist the authority. They assist the unknowing. How many people do you come across and you ask, hey, do you know how to get to heaven?
I don't know.
Guess what you get to do? You get to assist them. And I get to assist them. Hey, here's the way. His name is Jesus. Assist the unknowing. And in a practical sense, when a visitor comes in, they see people. They see a lot of people in the chairs. Where am I going to sit? Usher, hey, let me help you find a seat. Just don't take my seat, okay? But they assist the authority, they assist the unknowing, and they assist in the way of announcing. And this more in that spiritual sense, because I don't see Brother Jared Hervers back there. Hey, Pastor, so-and-so is coming in. But what I mean by announcing is like, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me ask you though, can somebody manage without an usher or a doorkeeper? Somebody can go to the door, open the door, walk in, open that door, walk in, find a seat. Yes, somebody can manage. But isn't it just that much nicer and easier when you have somebody who knows the way? Soul winner, what must I do to be saved? I wish every confrontation was like that, rather than are you the problem or are you the solution. But wouldn't it be just nice? Say, picture yourself as that visitor coming to a church for the first time. I have no idea what I'm doing. But there's an usher back there. There's a doorkeeper back there. Says, hey, don't worry. We'll make sure you get a seat. We'll make sure that you hear the message. That usher, the need for the usher. Why? They assist the authority. They assist the unknowing. They assist in the way of announcing. So the duties, the need, and then there's just the who. Who can be an usher? Really, anyone. In fact, someone who is wicked can even be an usher. We already read about a guy here in Jeroboam. How about someone who is already working? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, 2 Timothy, so we know this is getting towards the end of Paul's life. All right, not much longer. I mean, he's in chapter 4, he's saying, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I have kept my faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, shall give me at that day. So he's already preparing for that. But in chapter 2, and really prior to chapter 2, in chapter 2, but even prior to this, what has Paul been doing for his ministry? He's equipping, assisting, and pointing, perhaps, young preacher boys. Maybe not necessarily young preachers, but preacher boys, but also other believers to God. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Assisting, teaching, pointing. Paul was already busy. He was already working. You know what, folks? I know many of you are busy. Many of you are already working a lot. You're doing quite a bit. But you know what? Add just being an usher for the Lord to that. And when you see a soul saved, all that other stuff just melts away just because the joy of a life being changed. Not because of you saying anything, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in a life. But the who, anyone, someone who is even wicked. Again, Jeroboam when it came to Israel, Paul when it came to Timothy and many others. The who is someone who is willing to help. Let's go to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. Verses 24 to 26, we find a young man by the name of Apollos. who gets some help. And a certain Jew, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They were willing to help. They were willing to say, hey, this is what Jesus has done. You're a great preacher. I mean, the Bible tells us he's an eloquent speaker. But hey, preach this. Because let me tell you about what Jesus Christ has done. So who can be an usher? Someone who's wicked, someone who's already working, and someone who's just willing to help. Which brings us to that fourth and final point. How do you know the difference between a good usher and a bad usher? And I believe it's Matthew 7, it talks about, by the fruits you shall know them. And I understand that's in regards to a different topic. But I believe just the thought of, okay, if you're born again believer, the fruit that should bear should be Holy Spirit fruit, not things of the flesh. But how do you know the difference between a good usher and a bad usher? Go to the book of 3 John. 3 John. I'll give you three examples, and we'll be done here. Three examples. We're actually going to start in the middle of the book and start with the first example. His name is Diotrephes. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, again, this is John, verse number 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And we'll get back to that in a moment. But he says, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. How do you know a good usher between a bad usher? Well, we've got an example of what a bad usher is. But what does the Bible tell us about Diotrephes here? It's virtually a, hey, it's my rules, it's my way, or it's the highway. Because what does it say in verse number 10? He's not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. So even other brothers and sisters in Christ, he's virtually pushing them away, forbidding them that would receive even other brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's one of those things, it's virtually saying, hey, we're going to go over to the Harding's house. But then there's that guy, Jared Van Wormer, who says, nah, that's not going to happen. I'm the usher here. I'm the guy in charge. We're not going anywhere. In fact, if we're all going over to the Harding's house, Harding's, you get out of the church. Everybody else, you get out of the church. This is my church. Brother Jared wouldn't do that, though. But is that the type of usher that you'd want back there saying, hey, you can't fellowship like that. You can't laugh like that in my lobby. You're allowed to laugh. It's okay. You're allowed to laugh. But he thought of himself better than others. In fact, you know what he did? He wasn't pointing people to Jesus Christ. He was pointing people out the door. He only thought of himself. He wanted that place of prominence. And who ought to have that place of prominence in everything that we do? That's God himself. He set himself first. Spoke hurtful words. He was prating against John and the others with malicious words. And as I already mentioned, he shoved the faithful, or the helpful, those that were hospitable aside. He wasn't interested in pointing others to Christ through brotherly love. But then we've got two more examples. Gaius and Demetrius. Verse number 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And then verse 12, Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. We find men here who are unselfish. They consider the needs of others first. When Christ was on the earth doing his earthly ministry, who was he thinking of? Why did he do what he did? I believe he was thinking of, his disciples. But also, it's in Scripture, and we have it too. Considered what others needs first, what others needed first. These men were faithful to walk in the truth. I believe they were honest and upright men. They were faithful to serve the brethren, other Christians. They were faithful to serve strangers, unbelievers. And they were found to have a good testimony, a report of all men. Can that be said of us? Or do we look to set ourselves before others? Speak hurtful words. Push aside. So, that brings me back to where we started. Where are you pointing others? What are you introducing to others? Are you introducing Jesus Christ and the gospel? Are you introducing the Word of God, the Word of truth? Or what we're getting, the latest fad or the thing we're getting caught up, the affairs of this world? Are we pointing others to God? Are we pointing others to the world? You see, doorkeepers and ushers are both servants, which means they can be either profitable or unprofitable. Both have jobs to do for their employer and for their master. Psalm 84. We're going to finish up there. Psalm 84. Question I have for you tonight to finish off this is, what kind of doorkeeper or ushers are you and are we? What kind of doorkeepers are we? The psalmist writes here in verse number 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Where would we rather be an usher and a doorkeeper? If we were to stand at that door back there and open up the door to whatever is on the other side, what would be there? Would it be pointing to a cross, Jesus Christ? Or, you name it, anything that's not Jesus Christ? Would you rather dwell in the tents of the wicked, opening doors and pointing men to their destruction? Or would you rather be, I put it this way, I just put in quotations, a lowly doorkeeper? And by no means are you a lowly doorkeeper when it comes to the work of God. Would you rather be a lowly doorkeeper for God, introducing and pointing souls to Christ, while collecting treasures in heaven for your service to Him while here on this earth? What kind of doorkeeper do you want to be? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise your name for the day that you've given to us. Lord God, you've given us examples in your word on how we ought to live, how we ought to treat others, what to do, what we shouldn't do, And you've told us in your word that if we disobey, the consequences, if there's obedience, the consequences. The rewards that comes from that. Lord God, you've also showed us in your word that really, in a general sense, that we're doorkeepers of some sort. We're ushers of some sort. Lord God, may we examine ourselves and see that, are we pointing people to Jesus Christ? Are my actions, are my words, are my thoughts pointing people to you? Or they're not? And if they aren't, why? Lord God, I do thank you that you've been so good and gracious and kind to us, that you've given us in your word how we can know good usher versus bad usher. Lord God, that we ought to be as John, pointing people, pointing souls to Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this time you've given to us, this time we've been able to be in your house. I do ask and pray that you would guide and direct in the prayer time, even as we break up here in just a moment. Lord God, I thank you for all you've done for us. I pray this in your name. Amen.